Well, welcome to all of you again who are online with us today, and it will be great to be able to rejoin together physically over the weeks ahead as things open up more and more progressively. Thank you, Janice, for reading Galatians chapter 6 for us, and we'll be coming to that text in a moment. But let's turn to the Lord in prayer and commit this time as we come to his word to him. Father, we pray that we would hear your word. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken with clarity and power and truth. And you have spoken out of your great love and care for us. And I pray that you would grant us this morning your Holy Spirit to take this word and to plant it deep in our hearts and minds and wills. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been introduced to a series on care, and this is going to go on for a few more weeks again, and looking at various different, what we might think of, aspects or facets of care. And Simon Porter introduced the series to us only a couple of weeks ago with this idea of master care, the care which God gives to us as his people. In fact, it's a great sermon. I'm really glad that we do have all these things on YouTube, as I actually listened to it for a second time in the week that has just passed. And reminded again of just that idea of God being a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a Trinity of tender care and compassion. Simon's a musician. I am totally non-musical. I can kind of sing loudly, sometimes in tune, rarely in time. But Simon's a musician, so he had this idea of us resonating. You know, he's a violinist, and, you know, the strings on the violin resonate with the body of the violin. Well, actually, we are meant to resonate as God's people with God himself. He hums to the tune, as it were, of care and compassion towards his people and his creation. At the heart of the universe, Simon reminded us, is this tender trinity of care and compassion. Last week, Angeline took us mainly to the Gospels, and in part, that great story of the Samaritan in Luke's Gospel, and took us to Jesus' own words and teaching, and pointing out the care that we need to have towards the outsider. And she applied that text with a fair bit of wisdom. And again, I'd encourage us to go back and listen to that again. Can I say that all of us probably need to do what Simon was saying only 2 weeks ago? We need to be slowing down, not necessarily slowing down in life in general. That's a great aim. And sometimes it's possible and sometimes it's not. But we certainly need to be slowing down and making time to hear from and listen to the God of compassion, to slow down and listen to and see the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he shows care to us, to others, to those around us, even to his enemies. We need to slow down and reconnect with God if we are going to care for others. But this morning we're coming to the book of Galatians. And we're looking at the topic of care in Galatians. Can I say it's not necessarily an obvious choice? And I'm going to lay the blame almost entirely upon Nathan. Nathan's actually here. I can see him, so I can blame him. He obviously loves Galatians, and I do too, so you can blame me as well. We both really love the book of Galatians, and I'm sure Nathan may come back to this text because there's so much more that can be said sometime in the future. The sermon I'm preaching this morning might not be the sermon I originally intended to write, but what I'm going to do is focus on that paragraph, or it's a couple of paragraphs in some translations, right there at the start of chapter 6 that Janice just read to us, verses 1 to 10 mainly in Galatians 6. By the way, technology is a wonderful thing. PowerPoint is a wonderful thing. YouTube is a wonderful thing. But sometimes it can take us away from getting used to actually handling a Bible ourselves. And there is actually a real advantage to being able to be familiar with the Bible and flicking back and forth, whether it's on a gadget, a device, or in physical form. It's probably good for you to have the Bible open before you now. By the way, you can't use the excuse, "I left my Bible at home," because you are at home. I'm sure you can find the Bible in the next moment or two to have it open at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. So a couple of neglected paragraphs, I think, in verses 1 to 10. I preach through Galatians here at CABC many years ago. I don't know exactly how long ago. I did preach through Galatians, and I've got to say Galatians 6 verses 1 to 10 can be a bit of a neglected paragraph in this book. It's a little bit of a kind of a valley or a trough in between the high points of the letter. If you know Galatians at all, you know it's got a number of real high points, how it teaches us about the centrality of the gospel, that there is no other gospel other than the gospel which Paul proclaims. It is a gospel of justification, or being set right with God through faith and not by our works. It is a gospel where through faith we are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive his righteousness. We become members of God's family. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these huge high privileges. Galatians is, in some ways, a little bit of a mini version of Romans, or a first outing of some of Paul's key thoughts about what does it mean to trust in Christ and to hold on to Christ. What are the consequences of holding on to Christ? Those last few verses which Janice read for us, we're not going to look at them much now in this morning's time, verses 11 to 18, but they're a final high point of the letter, you know, where Paul says there in verses 14 and onwards, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." That's what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creations. Yet another high point. But this paragraph, chapter 6, 1 to 10, can seem like a little bit of a valley, a trough in between the high points of the letter. The letter is famously a strongly worded letter, a confrontational letter. It starts off with Paul just telling the Galatians just how astonished he is at what they've done. He's astonished that they are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. They're deserting God. They're deserting the Lord Jesus. He tells them in chapter 3 that they are foolish Galatians. He just can't believe how foolish they are. In chapter 4 and in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Well, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone." Change that tone of, you know, shock, horror, a little bit of anger. "I wish I could change my tone because I'm perplexed about you." He just can't understand why they're letting go of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 19 of chapter 4. I read it, but I'll read it again. "My dear children," yes, he's called them fools. Yes, he thinks it's astonishing what they've done. but they are his dear children. And he's like a mother going through the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you again. He wants them to reconnect with Christ and Christ to form who they are, that their character, their personality be like Christ's. It's a letter full of high points. It's a letter full of emotional tension. But chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, even when I preached it here a few years ago, I don't think I did a good job. I doubt I did a good job. It's a kind of, you get, you know, it's a bit of a trough, you know. It's not that exciting in some ways compared with everything else that's happening in the letter. There's a couple of famous phrases in there. You may have heard of people talking about fulfilling the law of Christ. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And in particular, there in verse 2, it talks about people fulfilling the law of Christ. That's an interesting question. What is the law of Christ? Some of us may be very familiar with that expression in verse 7. A man reaps what he sows. In fact, it's become proverbial. I think many people who've hardly ever read the Bible might know that phrase, yet it comes from here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. A man reaps what he sows. So what does this text have to teach us about care? About what God, how God cares and how Christ cares and how we should care? What does Paul care about in order to teach us about care in this letter? Well, actually, Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10, gives a number of different perspectives on care. I, at one point, was thinking of saying, using the word facets. You know, diamonds have facets, but the whole point of a facet is that it's not the same as the others. It's quite clearly distinct from the others. You know, you've got to get all your angles right to get all the reflections from the facets. They're quite distinct from each other. But actually, as the week was going on, I realized these are different perspectives, but some of the perspectives are very close to each other, kind of almost merge into each other's. You can kind of see four different almost camera angles on care. During the last week, Janet has been filming a video for a course that she's on, and it involved a couple of subtly different camera angles. And in this passage, we have some different camera angles, as it were, on care. Verse 1, we see restoring, the care that goes into restoring the sinner, or restoring the transgressor, chapter 6, verse 1. We see the kind of care in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, of carrying each other's burdens, bearing each other's burdens. Then in verse 6, we see the care that we should have in sharing good things with our teachers, with our instructors. And I think there he's talking about those who lead and teach and preach in the congregation, in the church. And finally, in verse 9 and 10, and let's focus in on verse 10, let us do good to all people. You could almost translate it in a more wooden kind of way from the original. Let's work for the good. Let's be working for the good of all. Restoring the transgressor, bearing each other's burdens, sharing with instructors, working for the good of all people, and in particular, or especially, to those who belong to the family of believers. So, despite our feeling that this might be a bit of a trough, a low point, but actually we see quite a few aspects of care in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And I want to focus for the next few minutes, and we won't be very long, on two of those four aspects, or two of those four camera angles on care. I want to focus in on that last one in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10. You know, working for the good of all people, especially the family of believers. And I also want to look at that more tricky one, the slightly more difficult one in verse 1, of the care that's involved in restoring someone gently who's been caught in sin. I'm sorry to neglect the other two aspects of care, but we just don't have the time to do it all this morning. I also want to try to connect these two camera angles on care, these two aspects of care, with what's been going on in the letter of Galatians. We shouldn't actually forget that this is part of Galatians. And in fact, if we think about what Paul is saying here and what he's teaching us here, if we think about it in terms of the story of what's going on throughout the book of the letter to the Galatians, in fact, the story, there's a kind of backstory to the letter, we might actually come to understand that it's quite profound, quite amazing what Paul is saying here in verses 1 and verse 10. So I'm going to work back to front, and let's do verse 10, 9 and 10 to start with. And we'll call this the good work of care. Verse 9 and 10. Let's read it one more time. Let us not become weary, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, as I was saying, the original has this idea of let's work towards the good, or let's work in order to do the good thing for all. Now, that's a very broad application. But these days of a lot of tribalism and these days of a lot of conflict, even sometimes amongst believers, even sometimes politically, sometimes internationally, it's really important to keep on remembering that God's love, God's care is towards all people. And to reflect God's compassion and love towards all, we as believers are to show love and care and work towards the good of all, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers, to those who belong to the idea of works. We should be working for the good of all. No, not because it saves us. He's made that very clear, abundantly clear, in the second half of chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But not because it will save us, but because we have been saved. Because we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been called by God the Father into his family. We are his children if we are believers. And therefore, we should reflect that character. That same sort of character that Simon was reminding us from so many parts of the Bible, but especially back from Exodus. The very character of God as the kind and compassionate God. Then we too, as his children who call him Abba Father, well, we should be working just as he works for the good of those around us. And yes, in particular or especially to other believers around us. Now, I did say that this was I didn't think it was facets, you know, these separate, quite distinct angles, but they are kind of, they almost merge into one. They sometimes, my wife, like I was saying, Janet was making this video during the week, and we were watching this piece of a movie, and we're just watching the slightly different camera angles. Sometimes if you're not paying attention, you don't even notice that the camera has slightly shifted. You're looking at the same thing, but now from a slightly different angle. You see, when he says you should do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, that kind of covers this very first issue that comes up in verse 1 of restoring the sinner. That covers bearing each other's burdens, as verse 2 and onwards talks about. That covers looking out for your instructors, those who teach you in the church. So one of the aspects of doing good to all, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers, looking at things slightly differently, is this work of caring, the restorative work of caring for people who have fallen into sin. Verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, first of all, what kind of sin is he talking about? Well, many of us, one of the high points of the letter to the Galatians is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Just a few more verses before, in chapter 5. Chapter 5 teaches about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Just the paragraph before, right at the end of chapter 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and he lists a whole bunch of sins, starting with sexual immorality and ending up with drunkenness and orgies. If people are caught, if people are, get themselves found out as being involved in these things, yet they claim that they believe in Christ, well, Paul would say, well, yes, they need to put these things away. They need to fight against them themselves. They need to turn back to God, and they need to ask for God's Holy Spirit to work in them to produce the fruit. But also, their brothers and sisters, their friends need to be willing to confront. Yes, gently and carefully, and with the aim not to say, oh, you're wrong and what a terrible person you are, but rather, brother, don't go that way. Come back to God and his ways. Don't go the old way of the flesh, the old way before you were a believer. Go instead, walk instead in the way of the Holy Spirit. That is a direct application of this text. You see, the fruit of the Spirit are what we should be encouraging in others. We should be fighting against the works of the flesh in ourselves. And yet, at times, we may need to confront others when we see them obviously working themselves out in their lives. And we might need to gently come alongside them and to say, look, you need to deal with this. You need to fight against this. There's other sins that people are caught in. In the book of Galatians, in the letter of Galatians, Paul caught the Apostle Peter in a sin. Chapter 2 of Galatians is a story, especially from verses 10 and onwards. Verse 11 and onwards, 11 to 21. It's a story of how Peter, for all kinds of reasons, some of them had kind of good reasons in his mind, partly to do with wanting to keep the tradition of the Jews and so forth. He actually ended up stopping having fellowship with some people because he was afraid of the opinion of other people. He was afraid to have fellowship with Gentile believers because some Jewish Christians came along who were a bit nervous about Gentiles, a bit nervous about Gentile behavior and Gentile ways, and wished that these Gentiles would act in more Jewish ways. Peter was so influenced by them that he himself actually withdrew from fellowship with these Gentile Christians. He broke fellowship with them. And Paul, in a spirit of gentleness, well, if you read the text, it doesn't seem so gentle, actually confronts Peter about what's going on. But that's an important point. You see, gentleness isn't necessarily divorced from being firm when being firm is needed. Care may require some strong words to be said. And in fact, the whole letter of the Galatians is an example of this. What sin has the Galatian Christians been caught up in? Well, they're falling into similar ideas. They're letting go of Christ and instead depending upon following the laws of the Old Testament, of fulfilling obligations to the Jewish law, which were not part of the gospel.
They've been told by some false teachers that they should get circumcised, that they should probably be following the food laws and all these things. And this was actually mixed up, causing the gospel to get confused. So confused it was confusing for other people and confusing for the Galatians themselves. They themselves were getting confused about the gospel. And the result of it was that they were actually turning away from God. They were turning away from Christ. They were letting go of not just the gospel, not just ideas, not just words. They were letting go of their salvation, the reality that was in Christ. And the whole letter is Paul, in a spirit of gentleness, I think, though firmness, challenging them to come back to Christ, to come back to the good news of the gospel. At times, it may be a bit confrontational. But Paul isn't telling them that he's astonished. He's not telling them that they're foolish because, you know, he likes to be right and they're wrong, and he likes to prove that he's right and he likes to prove that they're wrong. Some of us are like that. I've got to admit that, you know, I have those tendencies, or I certainly have had those tendencies in my life. I like being in the right. But Paul is not proving he's in the right in Galatians and they're in the wrong. But he wants to draw them back through a little bit of tough love. Bold speaking. But his aim is a fatherly, motherly aim. What was his aim again in chapter 4 and verse 18 or 19? I think it's 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what Paul wants. Paul wants them to be joined to Christ through faith and for them to begin to reflect the way of Christ. Whoever is caught in sin, that's what we want for them. Back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That applies very broadly to all kinds of situations. If we see someone very obviously caught up in the kind of sin that's described in chapter 5, or even if we see people drifting away from the good news of the gospel, or even perverting the gospel, then we need to be willing to get alongside them. And maybe with a kind of bold love and a kind of firmness, but still a gentleness and a love, the same kind of motherly love that Paul was describing back in chapter 4, we need to be willing to confront, to draw them back. Now, you might think, well, this is a job for Nathan. Pastor Nathan is the pastor of the congregation. Maybe it's a job for older brothers and sisters. I have Brother Derek here in front of me, and also Ian, you know. Maybe it's a job for the elders and deacons and the older ones, even if they're not formal elders, you know, the ones who are mature. Maybe they're the ones who are supposed to do this job. But the text says, brothers and sisters. He's actually calling upon all believers. But yes, he does put one qualification, you who live by the Spirit. Now, we might be, some of you have a different version of the Bible, might say, those of you who are spiritual. But I'm using the NIV 2011, and I think it's quite right. Those of you who live by the Spirit is a good translation. Those of you who are alive in the Spirit and seeking to live by Him, do this job. But who's spiritual? Who is alive by the Spirit? Well, again, from the rest of Galatians, it's very clear. Anyone who believes in the gospel because of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes in the gospel has the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes in the gospel calls out to God the Father, Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And just in the verses immediately before, in chapter 5, in verses 25 and 26, it talks there about, since we live by the Spirit. It's talking about all of us, all believers. We live by the Spirit. So all believers are called to this role. It's not something we should kind of palm off and shift off to the professionals, the pastors, or palm off and shift off to those people we think they are kind of the oldies and they can be trusted to do this thing. No, in faith, by walking by the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, in the kind of love and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, being filled with these things, all of us should be looking out for one another and not just leaving it to others to do that role. So this paragraph or two in Galatians 6. It might seem like a little bit of a trough between the peaks of the high points of the gospel and being reminded of just what amazing privileges we have in Christ if we follow him in faith and not depending on our own works. Even so, it emphasizes to us that God wants his children, those who know him through faith, know him through the gospel, know him through Christ, that we should do good, be working for good, doing good works, reflecting his character. And one of those key ways, one of those aspects of doing the good, of working the good, is to be looking out for one another and restoring one another. And if someone is caught in obvious sin, to try to draw them back towards the Lord Jesus Christ and to see them turn back and put their trust in him again and to seek to walk by the Spirit again and to come back to the God who has called them again. You see, God is indeed a trinity of tender care and compassion. What a great line from a few weeks ago. But God the Father is calling us to know him through God the Son by the power of God the Spirit. And that God is a God of care for people's souls, for people's lives. Yes, for all aspects of their lives, including their everyday life. But we want them also to fight against sin and to fight against unbelief. And part of caring for people is being willing to confront in gentleness, being willing to confront with the aim of restoring. But that is part of true care amongst believers. Can't say this is easy, and I would say for myself as an individual, I actually find it easier to want to be right. And it's easy for me to tell someone that they're wrong, but it's much harder for me to actually work hard at trying to bring them back into the fold. Sometimes I'm afraid of how they'll react, or I'm not willing to put in the time and the effort and the work. But that is what we are all called to if we know God through Christ and by his Spirit. We're all called to live and walk by the Spirit, according to chapter 5. We who are spiritual, as we see those around us who need this care, that is our responsibility. Well, let's ask God for help to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, and help us to restore gently those who've been caught in sin. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to trust in Christ. We thank you that we know that we are not saved through our works, whether they're any work at all or the works of the law. We thank you that we have been made right with you. We have been forgiven from that for all sin, past, present, and in the future, through the work of Christ. We thank you that we have been adopted into your family, and we can call out to you through the Spirit, Abba, Father. But Lord, help us to reflect your character, and help us to do good to all. and Father in particular, help us to be concerned for one another and for those who are slipping into sin. And Lord, give us your Spirit so that we may work gently and carefully to restore those who are faltering and failing and falling into sin. Help us not to be self-righteous. Help us not just to desire to be in the right and not to be in the wrong. And help us also, though, not to fear other people, but instead to reflect your love, to gently and carefully bring people back so that Christ may be formed in them again. And we pray this in his name. Amen.